says these words, "The word of the Lord Almighty came to me." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her." This is what the Lord says. "I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. The mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there." This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? This is what the Lord Almighty says. "I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God." This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. "Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built." This is also what the prophet said, who were present when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. "Before that time, there were no wages for people or hire for animals. No one could go about their business safely because of their enemies, since I had turned everyone against their neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Just as I had determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, said the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord." The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "The fast of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Many peoples, the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, 'Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty.' I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat Him." This is what the Lord Almighty says. "In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, 'Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you.'" And this is the word of the Lord this morning. It's not a surprise to any of us that we live in a day, in an hour, in a time where everything we have must be done right away. We live in a day of immediacy. We can't wait for 5 minutes for anything. We live in Pinardjil, and every once in a while we live by the high school up there, and if you know the area, every once in a while we come down the hill and get on Constitution Avenue or Applegate Avenue. And Constitution, of course, you catch it just north of town here, right before you get to 33, and goes all the way in, right into a few blocks away from our house. But it's a mile, mile and a half stretch of road, whatever it is. where there's nothing there but houses and woods and everything else, and the speed limit on that road is 40 miles an hour. And I won't tell you how many times I have driven on that road, and to be quite honest, haven't been going 40 miles an hour, and yet I have been passed by people who had to get somewhere quicker and faster. And we've noticed here lately, they've been patrolling that area a little bit more, and they put up signs to warn us, and so the police department's about to get very rich, I think. I don't know. But that's the age in which we live in. We hate to have to live and wait for more than 5 minutes. If you've been to any restaurant around here now, you notice in the parking lots, they have spots where you have ordered your food and it comes right out to you when you get there, and it's waiting for you and ready for you so that you don't have to wait 5 minutes in the drive-thru line. And I hate it too. I went to get a coffee the other day at McDonald's, and three cars pulled in right in front of me. It's like, where'd you guys come from? Couldn't you show up 5 minutes later? We hate it when our internet has to go longer than 30 seconds. We live in an age where patience is becoming less and less. And a lot of our lives, including yours truly, and the reason I mention this is not to condemn you for your lack of patience, although if that's you, then let God touch your heart today. But the reason I mention that is that we are looking at this 8th chapter of Zechariah, and we are told of the blessings of God that are going to come to the people of Israel. As I mentioned before several times already, this book was written after the Jewish people were exiled into Babylon for 70 years, and now they are returning back to Jerusalem, and they are finding the city to be ruined. The temple that Solomon had built that was so magnificent and wonderful was destroyed, and God had called them back and said, hey, it is time for you to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple of God. And when you do this, I promise you my blessings and my spirit is going to again reside with you. My presence will again be with you. But of course, we know from our day and hour, it's kind of hard to buy a piece of property around here and think, oh, this is awesome. I got a piece of land and I'm closing on Monday, and Wednesday I'm going to have a house built there and I'm going to move in on Wednesday. It's going to be great. Even in our day with modern machinery, it probably takes at least a couple of weeks. I don't know how long it takes to build a house. Never had enough money to be able to build one, but one day I'll get there and I'll see what it's like, I guess. But it takes a little bit of time. It does not take an hour like they do on HGTV, okay? I hate to tell you that. I know they come in and they remodel your house in an hour and it looks awesome. That's not the way the world works. And so here they are fighting against discouragement, fighting against complacency. And God reminds them in this chapter, I am going to fulfill my promises. But notice there in the middle of this chapter, he gives two verses with the same words in them. Verse number 9, first of all, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong. Let your hands be strong so that the temple might be built. Verse 13 again. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you and you will be a blessing. And then what does he say? Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. What is he saying to them? He's saying, look, I get it. I understand. This is hard, slow, painful, tedious work. I want you to know this morning, I am going to fulfill my promise to you. Therefore, listen to what I am telling you. Continue the work. Continue building the temple. Continue in the restoration of Jerusalem. And do not give up. Rather, let your hands be strong, because I am the Lord Almighty, and I am going to fulfill my promise. Now, as I've said over and over again, we're not building a temple. Christ is our temple. Christ is our high priest. He is the one we look to. He is the one we find our sacrifice in. He is the one who has gone before God and has torn the veil. And He is the one that we turn to. But we are here on this earth, and we are building the kingdom of God here in this world. And whether or not you know it or not, the building of the kingdom of God is often slow, laborious, tedious work. Okay, you go to your children and you pray with them night after night after night, and you pray that that God would work in their life, and they get up the next morning and they're still the same children with that rebellious, sinful streak in them, and you think, God, is it ever going to click? Is it ever going to have an impact in their life? Well, this morning, the Word of God has come to you and saying, let your hands be strong. You're here and you're praying for family members that don't know God, and they haven't given their heart to the Lord, and they're living in sin and rebellion against God, and you're thinking, God, are they ever going to turn their life around? The Word of God has come to you this morning to say, let your hands be strong. Teaching children week after week in Sunday school and sharing the Word of God, the promise has come, let your hands be strong. You're praying for revival and an outpouring of the Spirit of God here in this church, in this community, in this region, and around the world. And it seems like evil is getting worse and worse. So I want to tell you this morning, let your hands be strong. Take heart. Take courage. Don't quit. Don't give up. We serve a God who is mighty and will fulfill His Word. So let your hands be strong. So we get into this chapter this morning, and we notice, first of all, that this, God's promises will come to fruition. God's promises will come to fruition. Or if you like, they will come to pass. What God has promised, He will do what He has said He would do. As we talked about already this morning, God is the one who has sworn by Himself, because there is no one greater to swear by. What He said will come to fruition. Now notice the opening part of this chapter. In verses 1 and 2 we are told this: the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says: I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Now you read that and you think, that sounds a little strange. I thought we weren't supposed to be jealous. I thought we weren't supposed to be people that live lives of jealousy, and we're not supposed to covet what our neighbor has and be jealous of them or whatever. But really understand, the jealousy of God is far different than the jealousy that we hold with our fellow man. We have to strip away our notions and idea about jealousy. We know jealousy is someone who is being selfish or obstinate, but the Bible clearly tells us that God is a jealous God. And I like what J.I. Packer says about God's jealousy. He says, God's jealousy over His people, as we have seen, presupposes His covenant love. And this love is no transitory affection, accidental and aimless, but it is the expression of a sovereign purpose. The goal of the covenant love of God is that He should have a people on earth as long as history lasts, and after that should have all His faithful ones of every age with Him in glory. Covenant love is the heart of God's plan for His world. So in other words, what he's saying is the reason God is burning with jealousy over Israel is because they were his people. And he loved them. And it was his desire that his people be in his city and in his house and to worship him and to enjoy him and live for him forever. And that is no less true today. We are the people of God. We are the spiritual Israel, the ones who have been adopted into the family of God. And God's jealousy burns for each and every one of us because of his great love for us. Because of his jealousy and his love, he promises, he reassures us that he will fulfill his promises. I mean, look at these words here, verses 3 through 5. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will return to Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. I remember we used to go with our family to a little town called Elk City, Kansas. Don't bother looking it up. You won't find it on the map. And I remember we'd go there for a reunion, a family reunion, about every year. It's where our family originated from. And this was a town that maybe at one time had thrived and prospered, but now has been left behind. There are no major highways, no interstates going by. There are no major waterways going by it. And I remember even as a kid, 8, 9, 10 years old, going to this town, and you just see the desolation of this town. Very few businesses living there. Very few industries there. No plants, no nothing really there. Just who knows how many people, maybe 5 and a dog. I don't know how many were there. The family had a farm out there, I guess, years ago. Absolutely nothing. And this is a picture. Maybe you've been to a place like that was so desolate and forlorn and there's just nothing there. And this is a picture of what Jerusalem was like. And so God is saying to them, once again, Jerusalem will be a destination. It will be a hustling, bustling place. And yet, not just any place, but a place where old men and women will be sitting on the streets. Children will be playing in the streets. The ones that are most vulnerable, if you would, will be there living in the street in safety and in peace. They'll be filled with children there. There will be a time when Jerusalem will thrive and prosper. Again, this is what the Lord Almighty says, verses 7 and 8. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people. I will be faithful and righteous to them. And be their God. Again, the Jews that were scattered all over the earth at the exile of Babylon will come back to the land. Verse 12, the seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crop, the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance. What is all of this? This is a reminder that the promises God has made, the promises that God has given, will come to pass just as he has said. And this is something that you and I need to grab hold of as the people of God. Because what God has said in his word, what God has promised to us, what God has given to us as we have been faithful to him, if God has promised to you, I want you to know this morning, it will come to pass. The one who said, I will meet, supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Guess what? God will supply those needs. The one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you, but I will be with you even to the end of the earth. That God is the one we are talking about. He is the one who has spoken his word and has promised to us. And as the Bible says, all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. This morning, some of you have been standing on the promises of God for a long time. You've been praying and seeking God. You've been asking God, and you felt like God has confirmed his word in your life, and yet, yeah, here you are. It's been days or weeks or months or sometimes even years, sometimes even decades, and you wonder, is God going to fulfill his word? Well, I want you to know this morning that if God does not fulfill his word, then he is a liar. But God will fulfill his promises. And how do I know that? Well, that brings me to a second point. And that is that there is nothing impossible for him. There's nothing impossible. How do I know that God will keep his word and fulfill his promises? Look at verse 6, and we are told there is nothing impossible for him. This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 6. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? Yeah, if I were to go back home and get in my parents' car and to drive down to little bitty Elk City, Kansas, and I found out that there was a downtown as big as Manhattan, and there was a thriving metropolis as big as New York City. Yeah, I would think that's totally impossible. Trust me, they call it flyover country for a reason. There's nothing there. And that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, Jerusalem is totally destroyed. It's totally wrecked. It's totally ruined. God says, is that too hard for me to restore this city? The people of Judah no doubt heard all these promises, and they asked the question, how can this come to pass? How would this ever be a place where you would walk down the streets of Jerusalem and there's a couple of old men playing a game of checkers on the side of the road, and there's a couple of kids chasing a chicken or whatever they did back then and running in the middle of the street? Can God really do this? Of course, we look at our lives and say, can God really do the impossible? But notice in this chapter the use of these words, thus says the Lord Almighty. How many times did I read that? How many times can you look at your Bible or your phone or whatever you're reading the Bible off of and read those words, the Lord Almighty? This divine epithet, Lord Almighty, occurs 17 times. I'll give you the answer. Certainly one of the most notable features of this chapter. The divine name, sometimes translated Lord of Hosts or God of Hosts, conveys the might and authority that God possesses on earth. Consequently, it proclaims that God accomplishes all that he promised to do. Judah's overwhelming need surpassed all human abilities to satisfy. Indeed, only the efforts of the Lord Almighty could prove adequate to aid Judah's plight. In other words, what that commentator is saying is, look, this isn't anybody saying it. This is the word of the God Almighty, the God who created this earth, the God who holds all authority and power, the one who said all power has been given to him. This is the God that we are talking about. This is the God we were singing about when we were singing that song, my God, that is who you are. We are talking about the one who holds all authority and power, the Lord, the Creator, the sustainer of all things, is the one who is going to fulfill his word to Jerusalem. You look at this verse 6. The point of Zechariah's rhetorical question could not be any clearer. How can anyone judge God's ability to fulfill his own word? The fact of the matter is, if God says it, He has promised it, and it will surely come to pass. Remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? Man of 100 years old, his wife 90 years old, and they're told they're going to have a child. Here I am, 42 years old, and the thought of another baby in our house. I don't know if I can handle that. They're told to have a child. What is Sarah's response? She laughs. What does God say in response to her? Genesis 18, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? If God says that at 100 years old, we're going to have a child, we're going to have a child. And by the way, in case you're wondering, we're not having another child, so don't get excited. If God looks at Elizabeth and Zechariah, who may not have been 190, but they were well past the age of having children, and they say, you're going to have a child, name him John the Baptist, guess what? They're going to have a child. If God can look at Mary, who's never had a relationship with another man, and he can tell her, you are going to have a child, guess what? Mary, you had better get ready. That's what Luke 1:37 says. No word from God will ever, ever fail. Jesus himself said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Jeremiah 32, verse 27. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? So here's our problem this morning. Some of us don't believe that God can work in our life. Some of us don't believe that God can move in our life. Some of us don't believe that God can really intervene in our situation. It looks so bad. It looks so hopeless. It looks so dire. And we think, well, maybe God can't handle that. And that's good that God touched Ron's leg and healed it and worked in it this week. But the mind's a lot worse than the leg. God can't work in your life. Oh, that's good that God met their need and God provided for them, but my situation's really, really bad. Are you saying that God can't move in your life? Story of a young boy who was traveling in an airplane. This boy was reading a Sunday school take-home paper when man sitting next to him looked at him and thought he would have some fun with this child. Man sitting next to him didn't believe in God, said, hey boy, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple. Boy looked up from his paper, thought for a moment, and said, mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel full of apples. Oh, that we would have the faith to believe. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too hard for Him. Through you, I can do anything. Through you, I can do all things because it is you who gives me the strength. We can sing it. Do we really, really believe it? See, we have a reminder that God will fulfill His promises and nothing is too hard for Him. Then we also see in this chapter, third thing, our obligation while we wait. Our obligation while we wait for God's promises. What do? I'm waiting for God to fulfill His word in His life. I'm waiting for God to do what He said He would do in my life. What do I do while I wait for God? Look at these verses. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Verse 14. Just as I have promised or determined to bring disaster on you and showed no pity when your ancestors angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah, Do not be afraid, okay? The promise of God. Look, I brought disaster upon your forefathers 70 years ago. I'm bringing my word to pass. And then notice what he says in verse 16 and 17. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. Render true and sound judgment in your courts. Don't plot evil against each other. Do not love to swear falsely. I hate all of this, declares the Lord. In other words, what he's saying, look, I'm going to bring my word to pass in your life, but until I do, it is not your job to sit and do nothing and complain and moan and whine about how hard your life is and how God doesn't love you. You know what you need to do? You need to go out and live your life in a way that honors and pleases God. Just because God isn't doing something in your life right now and you're not sure when God is going to move and act in your life, that does not give you license to go out and live your life any way you want to. Your job right now is to serve God faithfully, to live for Him, with all of your heart, to serve your fellow man to the best of your ability. You say, I'm praying for my family to get saved. I'm praying for them. And I asked them this morning, why don't you come to church with me? And they said, no. You know what you do when you go home? You go home and you love them and you serve them. You go home and you don't be a jerk to them. If it's your wife you're praying for, go home and put your shoes up where they belong. Go home and pick your coat up and don't throw it on the middle of the floor. Do the dishes and take out the trash. Mow the lawn, whatever you need to do. See, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Look, God is telling the Jews here, while the temple is being rebuilt and the city is being restored, do justice to each other. Speak the truth to each other. Live your lives in a way that honors and pleases God and serves our fellow man. This is the problem with so many of us. We come to church and we pray, God, would you move and work? And then we go home and we fail to put into practice what we've heard. We fail to live the way that God wants us to live. And then we wonder why God doesn't move and work on our behalf. See, the way God works is when people are faithfully serving Him, loving Him, being honest with each other, being truthful to each other, caring for each other. Talked a lot about that last week. That was the point of the message, but it bears repeating. It bears repeating. Oh, I'm praying that God will fill every pew in this church and we'll wind up having three services every Sunday. Well, guess what? While we have one service and we still have empty pews, you know what you should do? You should turn to that person next to you and give them a hug and tell them they're glad they're here. Boy, I'd really be happy if my neighbor would come here. Well, why don't you be happy that I'm here? Or that person next to you is here. Or that person behind you is here. There's a story of a man named T.H. Huxley who was an agnostic. He was with a group of men at a weekend house party. On Sunday morning, most of them were getting ready to go to church. He approached one of these men. He was known for his Christian character, and he said to him, why don't you stay home and tell me why you're a Christian? Man was fearful. He knew that Huxley was a well-known agnostic and a very sharp debater. Huxley looked at him and said, I don't want to argue with you. I want you to tell me simply what this Christ means to you. The man did, and when he finished, there was tears in Huxley's eyes. As he said, I'd give my right hand if I could bleed that way. You see, the point is, the world is looking at us and they're saying, what is the reason of the hope that is within you? And if they don't see that hope in us, what in the world makes you ever think that they're going to want the hope that we have? If we are patient in tribulation, if we rejoice in suffering, if we love our enemies and bless those who curse you, they will see our lives and glorify God. It brings me to my fourth point here. That is this, the world will see God's word come to pass. The world will see God's word come to pass. And they will turn to Him. It will see God's word come to pass. Look at verses 22 and 23. Many peoples, powerful nations will come to Jerusalem. They'll seek the Lord Almighty. They'll entreat Him. This is what the Lord Almighty says in those days. 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you. We have heard that God is with you. This verse is telling us that there will be a day when the world will turn to the Jewish people and they will ask the Jews, take them to the temple, take them to God, because God is with them. Okay, and the word 10 here does not mean that you're going to walk around Brooklyn and you're going to see a Jew walking around and there's 10 people following him, holding on to his garment. And the number 10 is simply a symbolic term that means the completeness of humanity. In other words, all of humanity, the entirety of the human race, will turn to God as they see God's word and God's promises come to pass in the lives of God's people. As the people of God are faithful, as they are true to God, God will bring His promises to pass and the world will turn to Him. As we are faithful in the midst of our waiting upon God, the world sees our lives and they come back to Him. So we see the reiteration that God will fulfill His words, His promises. We understand He's the one that can do the impossible. We live our lives in such a way pleases and honors Him. There's only one conclusion that we can jump to. And that is this, let your hands be strong. Let your hands be strong. I believe God will do it. I believe God will fulfill His word. I believe that God will accomplish what He set out to do. So what do I do as I'm waiting upon the Lord? What I do is let my hands be strong. Take courage, take heart. Stand strong, stand steadfast, be unmovable. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Think about what happens there in 1 Corinthians 15. That is a chapter that is devoted to the defense of the resurrection. And Paul is telling them, Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we are going to live with Him forever. We are going to be with Him. The dead in Christ are going to rise again. And he finishes off that chapter by saying what? Be strong. Be strong. Strong. I know we buried your loved one last week, 6 weeks ago, 6 years ago. I know we can go out to any cemetery here in this area and probably see graves that maybe 100 years or older. As far as we know, the body is still in the ground. But you understand this, God's word is going to come to pass. And everyone who has trusted in Christ is going to rise again. Therefore, even though you're trudging on through this life, don't give up. Don't quit in despair. Don't give in. Don't quit now. Let your hands be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand against every attack of the enemy. Listen, there's probably some people here that are feeling discouraged, ready to quit, ready to give in. I'm here to tell you this morning, if God promised to the people of Jerusalem in Zechariah's day that He would rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem, and understand we're still waiting for that promise to come to pass. It will come to pass in the new heavens and the new earth when God reigns out of Jerusalem. He's calling us today just as much as He was calling the people in Zechariah's days. Be strong. Be strong. You know, there's an older lady who was asked by a young man who was tired and discouraged and ready to quit. He asked this older saint of God, he said, should I just give up? I'm beaten every time, he said. I must give up. She said these words, did you ever notice that when the Lord told the discouraged fishermen to cast their nets again, it was in the same old spot where they had been fishing all night and had caught nothing? They fished in that spot all night long and caught nothing. And yet God said, throw your nets. And they threw it in and the nets began to break. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Going home and next Sunday you're going to ask your spouse, come to church with me, and he's going to say no. Don't be discouraged. You're going to go home and you're going to read your Bible and pray with your children, and you're going to try to get them in a bathtub and they're going to flood the house. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged about that, but don't be discouraged when they fail. God's word is taking root in their heart whether you see it or not. You're praying that God's going to meet your needs and you're budgeting wisely and you're trying to provide the best that you can, and think, I don't know if God's going to do this. I want to tell you something. Don't be discouraged. Keep the good fight. God has promised it will come to pass. Don't be discouraged. Let your hands be strong. Amen. Let's pray this morning, shall we? Lord, I can only imagine what it was like. To sit there among a pile of stones, rubble, destruction, and to think that out of this will come a temple as big and as magnificent as what Solomon built. I can only imagine how hard it would have been to imagine that reality. Oh God, the people of Jerusalem took one brick and put it on another. One stone on top of another. They carried wheelbarrow full after wheelbarrow full, whatever they used back then. Eventually the city, the temple, was rebuilt. Lord, I can imagine what it's like because I know what it's like to come day after day before You and to pray about the same old things, to seek You for the same old things, to wonder, God, where are You? And I know this morning your word will come to pass. You are a God that does the impossible. So I pray today that you would strengthen us. That you would remind us that you are there. You're moving, you're working in our midst. And you are going to do what you have promised you would do. Speak that word to our heart and to our life, we pray. If you're here this morning and you wonder about this God, there's one prayer that God always answers immediately. And that is the prayer of someone who comes to Him and asks for forgiveness. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and you've never confessed your sins and asked Him to come into your heart, I want you to know if you will pray that prayer, God will forgive you. I want you to know this morning there are no conditions to it. Say, well, God forgives everything but murder. No, He forgives murderers. God forgives everything but no, He forgives adultery. Forgives everything but tax. No, He forgives tax embezzlement. Those that call upon the Lord, He will save them. That is a promise you can cash in this morning. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. I pray that you would. Right where you are, you can just ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you. Say, Lord, I believe your word when you said you will forgive all those who call upon Him. And if you will do that, He will right now. But I want to challenge you, Christians. I know it's so easy to become discouraged, to want to quit and give up. Today I want to tell you, strengthen your hands, strengthen your heart. Be of good cheer. God has overcome the world. And His grace is sufficient for you. Though you may not see the answer today, keep on. God will work in your life. Lord, do that in the lives of your men.